All right, we are starting new tonight. As you know, we wrapped up our series on the Bible. And while I enjoyed that, I'm kind of excited about being able to preach out of the Bible again. And so we're going to do, for a while, just topical things. And I have a few things working that we might do. I'm thinking about doing a survey of the Old Testament, going through the Old Testament and doing that. And so if we do that, we won't get bogged down on any book or any really even any section, but try to move it along and just go through just a survey of the Old Testament. And so, but that's kind of still in the works. And so we're just going to do some topical things until I get ready for that. But we certainly appreciate everyone's presence here tonight. And I was watching the news here, I guess it was yesterday, and it was pretty typical because, you know, the news can be real depressing, and just listening to what's going on in this world. And there's all kind of danger. It seemed like in that little section, I'm not one to sit down and watch news. But you know, if it's on and I watch a little bit of it and then go on. And I guess I watched about the first three things they reported on, and it was all just terrible. Like there was, you know, that you may have heard of the fella, I believe it's in the Houston area, the serial killer that escaped and is now on the loose. Like that's just, you know, I'd hate to live in Houston right now with a serial killer on the loose. I've said, you know, people say every once in a while you hear of that sort of thing happening, someone breaking out of jail or whatever, and they're dangerous, of course, and the news people tell you, you know, they're very dangerous, you got to be careful and things. And but most of those people, they're really, what their main focus is staying free and getting away and, you know, figuring out how they're going to stay away from the authorities. And they're dangerous and something might happen, but generally they're concerned about their freedom. A serial killer, I don't know. He might be out looking for a victim right away. I mean, that's just a terrifying thing to me, to have a known serial killer on the loose. And then the next report is about these band of teenagers who did what they call a smash and grab robbery. And with a, you know, just walk into a jewelry store with a hammer and bust it open and take what they can get. Then the next report was of some career criminal in this area somewhere, who I believe was on the freeway and shot into a car and killed a couple people. This was a fellow who was already, I don't know how these individuals are on the street, to tell you the truth, but he had a long record of violent offenses. But somehow, for whatever reason, he was out and killed a couple of people. And that's the news. Like, what a world we live in. It is really a very dangerous place and becoming more dangerous all the time. And as we think about that, you think, we're obviously not going to spend 45 minutes, 40 minutes or whatever talking about how dangerous this world is. But there's a lot of threats that we face from a spiritual standpoint. Like, it's not just our physical lives that are in danger, but our souls are in danger. And constantly we face temptation and we face different situations that can bring us harm spiritually. And we know why that is. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we understand that the things that are going on in this world and the threats that we have to our soul is because the devil is real. He's alive and active, and he is on the prowl. And that, let me tell you, that's really, if you know all the facts about it and you believe the Bible and everything it teaches about the devil, that's worse than having a serial killer roaming the streets. He's on the prowl. And it reminds me sort of what what is said over in the book of Job. You might remember in Job chapter 1 when God questioned the devil. At verse 6 it says, "And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" And you want to talk about something scary, then. I mean, the devil is on the prowl. He is like a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And just like a physical lion, he really doesn't care. He has a preference who he's after, but he'll devour anyone he can. Now, his aim is at us. He wants Christians. He wants to rob us from God. He already has people in the world. Now, he'll do whatever he can, whatever influence he can use. He'll try to keep people in the world, in that world, and not obey the gospel of Christ. But his real target is you and me. His real target is Christians. Again, he wants to rob us from God and, as a result, of course, ruin our souls. And he is our adversary, Peter says. Your adversary, the devil. We don't have a greater adversary than Satan. And you think of an adversary, of course, an adversary is, or can be, an enemy, at least. And certainly the devil would be that. But the Greek word there for adversary means an opponent. And I think it's helpful to think of the devil like that, to understand he is an opponent. An opponent is someone who is trying to defeat you. And we need to recognize every day of our lives that that's the devil. He wants to win the battle for your soul and my soul. He is our opponent. And there are many passages. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, and you might remember what Paul said in this particular passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and at verse, I think it is about verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 11. Paul simply says, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." And that's the hope, at least. Now, you know, there are some who are ignorant of the designs of the devil and just how he wants to attack us. And but we shouldn't be, and we should be aware of his, the different various ways that he can attack us. But notice there that we would not be outwit. That's what the devil wants to do as he prowls around. He wants to outwit you. And your attitude should be, "I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let that opponent, that adversary, outwit me." He, in this particular case, in 2 Corinthians, you might recall our recent study, that he's doing that with them because that fornicator of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 had finally repented after they withdrew from him after the harsh letter that Paul wrote. But then some of them, now that he repented, they weren't forgiving him. And they perhaps were thinking that that was the right thing to do, that maybe they were there on the higher plane or whatever, and would have nothing to do with this individual who brought shame upon the church. But really, they were being outwitted by the devil. Because their responsibility, now that he has repented and gotten himself together, was to bring him back into the fellowship and forgive him and all of that. And they were hurting the church by not doing that. And Paul warns them about that. But that's what the devil does. He tries to outwit us in one way or another. You might remember in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and at verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 27. And he says there, "And give no opportunity to the devil," because he's our opponent. And we don't want to give him an open door. Just before that, at verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Why? Because then you're giving the devil an opportunity. Like, there are church members who allow anger to fester in their minds. I think I've told you before, I've been at places where brethren weren't even talking to each other and just walked by each other. and not speak, turn their head purposely so they don't have to make eye contact. And what are they doing? They're being outwitted by the devil. He's influencing them, whether they realize that or not. They're giving him an opportunity. He at the verse after this, at verse 27, verse 28, he says, "And let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Like, why should you be out there working? Because if you don't, then it very well may be that you end up stealing to get what you need. You're giving the devil an opportunity. So he goes down through this. He talks about corrupt communication and all kind of things. But the point of it is that adversary of ours, the one who is walking to and fro, the one who is on the prowl, he's looking for the opportunity. And your attitude should be, I'm not going to give him one. I'm not going to let him outwit me. In fact, look over at Ephesians chapter 6. You recall the great passage on the armor of God. And we're not reading the whole thing, but just at verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Like, that's who the devil is. He's a schemer. His whole existence is he's just scheming, trying to find a way to get to you and separate you from God, rob you from God, and ruin your soul. And that's what he wants. And that's what he's trying to do with me. My attitude should be, he's not winning that battle. I'm not going to let him outwit me. I'm not going to give him a door of opportunity. And the only way we can do that is to beware. Peter says, be sober-minded and be watchful. In other words, we have to beware. And there are several things that we should beware of. And we don't have time here tonight to talk about all the things that we should be watchful for as Christians and things that we should be aware of. But we'll just mention a couple here tonight. Three things that we ought to be aware of, because it's all about the devil trying to beat you and ruin your soul, cause you to spend eternity in a devil's hell. I believe the devil already knows where he's going to spend eternity. He knows Revelation chapter 12. He knows his days are numbered. And the only thing he wants is for you to be with him. And we can't let him win that battle. Don't let him outwit you. And there are several things we could talk about. We have to be aware of false teaching, don't we? When you stop and think of the seriousness of that the religious world, of course, is run over with false teaching. There's probably more false teaching than there is true teaching or teaching the true gospel of Christ. And it is a problem. The devil's behind it. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, Peter says, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. We know there's a lot of false teaching out there. I mean, there's false teaching about the church, about the work of the church, the organization of the church, the worship of the church. You just go on and on about the false teaching with regard to the church. We're studying on Sunday nights, if you don't attend that, on the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of false teaching on the nature of the Holy Spirit and the work and the activity of the Holy Spirit. There's false teaching on, you know, Calvinism and premillennialism and Pentecostalism and liberalism, and the list goes on and on of all of the false teaching that's out there. And sometimes we are faced with it ourselves. But we have to be grounded and rooted in the faith. We can't allow ourselves to be taken by every false doctrine that comes along. There are some members of the church that believe just about anything. Like, every time there's a new doctrine dressed up, so there's hardly anything new. It's usually just old doctrine dressed up with new clothes on. But someone will look at it, boy, that sounds, you know, that sounds a little different, and we latch on to it. And we shouldn't do that. I have a sermon I've probably preached to here on things that should never change. And one thing that shouldn't change is our doctrine. Why? Because through the years we have taught the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of Christ doesn't change. So we shouldn't want anything new. And but there are a lot of passages that remind us of all of the false doctrine that's out there. Remember back over in the book of Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul had this to say to the brethren at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 14. Ephesians 4 at verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now watch, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Remember, the devil's a schemer. And he uses human agents. And so there's a lot of schemes that come that are out there, religiously speaking. And we can't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Every time something new comes along, we latch onto it. We have to be grounded and rooted. And the reason that's so important is, as you know, 2 John is one passage at verse 9, that if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. And if we abide in the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, then we have both the Father and the Son. But doctrine is important. One of the schemes of the devil is to get people to believe that what you teach really doesn't matter. Doctrine really doesn't matter. Do you love the Lord? That's the thing that's important. But doctrine? It really doesn't matter what doctrine you teach. Well, that's the devil's lie. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Because he knows this passage as well as we do. He doesn't want people to abide in the doctrine of Christ. I remember in Acts chapter 2, you remember at verse 42, the early church, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That should be us. Don't be outwitted by the devil. Don't think, oh, it really doesn't matter and it's not all that important. It's very important. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And there's passage after passage, of course, that teaches us about that. But we want to make sure that we're not led away. We're not carried away by error. Because there's a whole lot of error out there. And it's not all from denominational churches. Some of it arises up among us. And it's your job to beware. And it's my job to beware. Now, what do we do in order to not give in, not be carried away? What do you have to do in order to avoid that? You have to know the Scriptures. That's exactly right. You have to know the Scriptures. And there's only one way that I know of to know the Scriptures. That you have to study, don't you? And in fact, when you look at this, go over to 2 Peter just for a minute. In 2 Peter, and the verses that surround that verse, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 16, I believe. That's what I want. Verse 15. Start with verse 15. Peter says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Now, does any of your Bible say impossible to understand? No. We can understand the teachings of Paul. And there's some teaching, but we know because we have the teachings of Paul. So we know Peter was right. There's some things Paul wrote that are difficult to understand. He goes deep sometimes, and you have to put a little more time in studying what he says. And even then, you have to know the Scriptures. All of his teachings are a little easier to understand if you know the rest of the Scriptures, because it all fits together. But he does teach some deep things that are difficult to understand, but not impossible. They're hard to understand, but they're not impossible to understand. But now watch. He goes on to say, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant, now watch this, it's the ignorant and unstable who twist to their own destruction as they do other Scripture. So the ones that end up perverting some of the teachings of Paul, and it would be the same thing with Peter's teaching or James teaching, or who, you know, who any of the New Testament teachers. But those who end up corrupting and twisting those things are the unstable. He calls them in the ESV the ignorant. Not that they're ignorant overall, but ignorant of the Scriptures. And that's because of a lack of study. Here's the answer down at verse 18. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a responsibility that we all have. The Word of God can protect us and defend us against all of these schemes and all of these assaults of the devil, but it's up to you to fill your mind with that Word. If you never study the Bible, remember 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. If you refuse to do that because you're too busy with other stuff, that's going to leave you in a vulnerable situation. And the devil, remember, he's looking for vulnerable people. He's scheming, he's prowling, he's trying to find people in the church that don't study like they should, because he knows he might be able to influence them. So, yeah, Dale.
Not talking like to us. These things apply to us just like they did in the first century.
Right.
I thought about what he said to the Galatians. You know, he was amazed how they were so soon removed from the gospel.
Yes.
But it wasn't 3,000 or 4,000 denominations.
Right.
Shame on us if we buy into that.
Yeah.
Shame on us if we buy into anything. But we certainly ought to know better than to buy into faith only doctrines and things like that. I was thinking over the years, I thought about, I have some of the old directories that go back to the 60s and all that. And I think most of those folks weren't drawn away because of the Baptist doctrine or something like that. It was, as you talk about, when Satan tempted them and they gave in. Most,
right.
And a lot of the folks I think about, a lot of the folks knew what the Scriptures teach,
yeah,
but they just bought in. They get into the wrong crowd. Some of my own family know that.
Yeah.
That happens, but as you think about as Christians, a lot of people think that if there's a sign out front that says Church of Christ, it's okay.
Right, yeah.
But shame on us if we don't know better than to test that.
Right, yes.
To find out.
Yes.
And, you know, and so the warning is, it basically is from within, not without.
Right. Right.
The crowds, that, like I say, most people don't buy into the denominational world.
Right.
And so I think probably most of the time we don't take this thing serious.
Yeah.
Enough.
Yeah. You know, so many levels to that. I mean, there's all kind of things for us to beware of, and obviously the more I don't have anything up here for this tonight, but I mean we're surrounded by immorality, and I suspect the majority of people who leave the church or who become unfaithful, it might be a moral situation, it might be, now we will, if we get to it, talk about this, it might be a materialistic kind of thing. And that's a big danger for all of us who are Christians here today. But sometimes you do have members of the church who will leave. Like, I don't know how many times I've seen where a congregation has trouble and people get upset with somebody or whoever and they leave. And sometimes where they go is very telling, because they don't go to a sound congregation. They end up going to a denomination or whatever, and you realize they weren't really grounded in the very first place. And that's your responsibility. You don't want to be like that. You want to be grounded and rooted in the faith, and not persuaded to the idea, well, this doctor, not that important. It is. And so we need to think about that. Now, here's the second thing, very quickly, and I know you think, well, That's almost repeating the first, but it's not, because there's a difference. We have to beware of all of the different false doctrines out there, whether it's an isolated individual thing or a body of doctrine like Calvinism or whatever it is. We do need to be aware of that. And that's why I can't remember. I think it was Lewis who told me once. I can't remember the whole situation, but he used to have a lot. I mean, I'd go into his office. It's now my office. But anyway, I'd go into his office, and he would have a stack of things, and it dealt with a lot, all the false teachings that were out there, and some of the things that he had heard of and read of, that it might be a false doctrine that was affecting brethren in California. And he had it. And I guarantee you, you all heard it. And it may be that false doctrine that was way out in California never did reach Northeast Ohio. But just in case, because you don't know. We have to be aware of a lot of the false teachings, whether it's the Crossroads movement that plagued the church for a while, or, you know, whatever it is, the AD 70 doctrine. That, I mean, there's things out there that we think, we'll never be touched by that. We're too mature for that here at Brown Street. And maybe not, but maybe so. And we have to be on guard, because we don't want to be tossed to and fro by every new doctrine that comes along. And so the doctrine is important, but also the teachers. Now, obviously, you can't have false teaching without false teachers. But a lot of times the Bible warns us about false teachers, because false teachers, they're not only teaching false doctrine, but they have an agenda. And sometimes the false teacher himself, or sometimes herself, and their attitude and their agenda is actually worse than the doctrine that they're teaching. And you have to be aware of that. So over and over, we're warned about that. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Like, that's an agenda. That's someone, there's a reason why he's coming in secretly. He knows that whatever it is he's going to teach is not believed by the majority, but he's coming in secretly in an effort to get some of you. And if he can get some of you on his side, then he has something going. What usually happens in that scenario is the church is divided and souls are lost. But he's coming in secret to bring in destructive heresies. I'm not sure that there's any other kind, but destructive heresy, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. That's a very dangerous individual. And sometimes we see him in the church. Matthew, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Why are they coming in sheep's clothing? We remember over in the very familiar passage, Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus. Isn't that the very warning that he gave them? I know you're familiar with it, but Acts 20 and at verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. And he's writing, he's talking to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What Jesus warned about here, wolves. But they don't look like wolves. They have sheep's clothing. They have an agenda. They want to win people over to themselves. And that's what Paul warned the elders of Ephesus about here in this particular place. Notice that at verse 29, verse 30, he says, and and notice there, he says, they will not spare the flock. Then he says, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Like, we're not now talking about TV evangelists and false teachers out there in the world. He says, they're rising up among you. And they have an agenda. They want to draw disciples after them. And I've seen this kind of thing play out many times before within a local church. And we have to beware. We have to beware because they're dangerous. And every passage that talks about these kind of people, it's some of the same language. Remember, Jude, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Well, that just tells us this is something that can happen. This is real. People, false teachers sometimes come in and they come in unnoticed. Well, we have to pay attention. The elders have to pay attention. But so do we, all of us, because it's possible for some false teachers to come in unnoticed. They creep in. I've said there's a lot of creeps in the church. They creep in. And they have an agenda, and they're not honest. They know exactly what they want to do, probably before they even get here. I know a situation in Virginia where the individuals, they converted some people, or people came over from a more liberal church, and ended up causing a mess. And I can tell you right now, I don't know this for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if they knew exactly what they were doing before they stepped into the building for the first time. We can go over here and we can have some influence, and they did. And it just caused all kind of trouble. They creep in. That's what they do. They creep in. You remember we studied Galatians, for yet because of false brethren secretly brought in you who slipped in. Notice that language. Who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ. They were brought in secretly. It's just amazing, over and over. Now, put this passage back up, because it's interesting when he says destructive heresies. That word actually literally means a party of people or a sect. Like, it doesn't first refer to false doctrine, only implied. It's, you know, these sect of people will latch on to the false doctrine that the false teachers are teaching. But that's the result of it. These false teachers, they come in secretly. They bring in destructive heresies. In other words, they get into the congregation and they develop a group within the group. And it may be, you know, they're on the phone and calling a few people and trying to get them to see the light on this false doctrine that they believe. And they can convince maybe a leading brother or someone who's been faithful for a while and someone who has a little bit of influence. And then he influences a couple of more members. Before you know it, you have a party. How does that end usually? Not good. Not good. And he said, listen, this isn't anything new. And again, I've seen that happen on different occasions. I know at least two congregations. I've heard of it many times. I know specifically two congregations that this exact thing has happened to. And it takes years to recover. Like, I know one congregation, I may have mentioned before, I won't give any names of the congregation, but I held a meeting for them, and they had like 140 members. And someone came in, and this kind of thing happened, and they ended up with like 30 members. And the congregation doing pretty good right now, but, you know, they're up to like 60 or so. But it, you know, so they're going in the right direction. But that was like 20 years ago. It's hard to recover from this sort of thing. And so Peter is telling, beware of this. You have a responsibility to watch out for this sort of thing. Well, we won't have time. But there, as Dale pointed out, there's all kind of things, whether it's a moral thing. But we need to know the devil is behind all of this. You talk about someone with an agenda, he has one. He's a schemer, and he wants to outwit you. Sometimes it's with covetousness. What is covetousness? Right. That's perfect, Matt. That's exactly right. It's an inordinate desire. It's not just a desire, but an overwhelming desire, especially for something that belongs to someone else. And but you know, you can have covetousness even without the last part. That's usually what it's dealing with. But it really has to do with lusting over something. And there's all kind of things that could be a part of. But generally speaking, with regard to covetousness, it is dealing with something material. And you know, it could be used of someone else's spouse and that sort of thing. But in most cases, it has to do with material things. And it seems like this world gets more and more materialistic. And we remember, of course, the parable that Jesus gave. But he said, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Just be aware of that. Because most people think in our society, and many even in the church, that the value of an individual is determined by what he possesses. Like I've often said, you could take a fella here who's homeless. And he may be, there's all kind of reasons why he might be homeless. But you clean him up, and nobody, you know, when that fellow's homeless, most people in society have no respect for him at all. But you clean him up a little bit, you don't change his character or anything about him, except for you give him $10 million. And all of a sudden, people listen when he talks. Because people think that someone's life really consists in the abundance of things that he possesses. And sometimes we think that way about ourselves. Now that's dangerous, because when you start thinking like that about yourself, that's when you want more and more stuff, because you think that determines your self-value. And that's when you begin to put God in the back seat of your life and material things surge to the forefront of your life. And now your soul is in trouble. And Jesus says, beware of that. It happens all the time, and it's the devil outwitting you. It's the devil taking advantage of an opportunity that I'm giving him by being materialistic. So we have to think about these things. A lot of dangerous things out there physically, but there's a lot of things that can put your soul in jeopardy. That's more important. So just think about that devil and think about him as an adversary. You're not going to let him win, whether it's one of these things or whatever it is. Don't let him outwit you. That should be our determination. I appreciate your attention.